All true knowledge, that is to say, all true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. Now, if that sounds really, really good and wise, that's not me. Those are words from John Calvin, the 16th century reformer. In fact, that's how he begins his great work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. But it's profound. I think that's one of my favorite ways to begin a theological writing. All true knowledge that we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. That's what it is all about, knowing God and knowing ourselves. And from that, everything unfolds in order. So, let me begin by asking a question for us to think about as we are gathered around the Word today. Who are you? Who are you? What gives you your identity? Because Calvin very quickly says, you know, he explores these ways in which we don't know God and we don't know ourselves, the things that prevent this. And of course, we know ourselves only in God, he says. So, who are you? What gives you your identity? This is a good day to think about these questions. It's one of my favorite Sundays of the year. Did the image that I sent, we can put that up. This is not a bad one. This is a more traditional one. Today is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. It always falls on the first or second Sunday in January, though the 13th is actually as late as it can come in terms of dates. It's the Sunday after Epiphany, and Epiphany is January 6th. So last Sunday was the day of Epiphany. And Epiphany, even though we don't do much with it in the West, it's actually an older Christian observance than Christmas. Christians were celebrating January 6th for about 150 years before they started to celebrate the 25th of December. It was first observed by Christians in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and so the name Epiphany comes from the Greek, which was spoken in the eastern part of the empire. And the word Epiphany means to shine forth or to appear. And so in Epiphany, the dominant metaphor, the dominant image, is that of light, because it's about the appearance of God, who, as the psalm says, clothed in light as in a garment. And in another psalm, we are told that in the light of God, we see light. That is something that just, my mind and heart will just rest with that. And just, it is such a remarkable image to imagine light by which we even see light. The uncreated light of God. So, life in the light of God which shines forth. The light of God which appears in Jesus Christ, that's the reality that is presented to us in Epiphany. And in the weeks following Epiphany, the scripture readings that are set for the church's worship are all about God shining forth in Jesus, about God appearing in Jesus, and about how in Jesus we are encountered by God. And the first Sunday after Epiphany, it is always, the focus is the baptism of Jesus. The gospel reading is always from one of the gospels about the baptism of Jesus by John at the Jordan, and that's today. Today is the Sunday in which it's called the baptism of the Lord. Well, why is that always the first one? Because here we have an absolutely remarkable shining forth of God in this scene. It's a remarkable day because in this story of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, for the very first time in Scripture, we find God appearing as Trinity. Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends, the voice of the Father declares Jesus to be the beloved Son. And so here, is disclosed the mystery of God as we know God in Christ. The Eastern Church refers to this day as the Theophany, which means the appearance of God. Wow. So it's depicted here in the icon, Jesus being baptized. You see the dove, and we never see the Father. The Father, because the Father is clothed in light as a garment, whom never man has seen nor can see, as Scripture says. So the Father is never depicted, but you just see the little partial disc up there representing the voice of God coming from the heavens. What a scene to ponder. But this is what I really love about this Sunday and the amazing biblical scene which it calls us to reflect on. Today is not in one of the great seasons of the church year. Now, the great seasons of the church year are Advent and Christmas, and Lent, Easter, Pentecost. Today doesn't fall in any of those. This Sunday, on which we remember Jesus' baptism, in which we first see God disclosed as Trinity, is also the first Sunday of the year that is in what's called ordinary time. Ordinary time. How absolutely ordinary that is. You know, it's the most uninspiring ordinary time. Don't get out the good dishes, just get out the ordinary ones, you know. It's just ordinary time. And how fitting that is. It's fitting because probably nothing makes us more aware of the ordinariness of our lives, of the everydayness of our life as usual, as do the day and weeks just after the Christmas season. Is school ever quite as dull as it is? As uninspiring as it is in those days right after going back from Christmas break, whether you're in elementary school or college. Some of you have recently experienced it. Many of us can remember it, even if it was long ago. I know I've mentioned before W.H. Auden's great poetic work, For the Time Being, and in that poem he has the words, "The Christmas feast is already a fading memory, but for the time being, here we all are. The kitchen table exists because I scrub it. It seems to have shrunk during the holidays. The streets are much narrower than we remembered. We had forgotten the office was as depressing as this." Yeah, life just seems a little bit, sort of like a 2-week-old snowfall right after Christmas, with all of its light and joy and celebration, and then, back to the routine. And yet, this is where God appears. This is where God appears to us. God may come with a midnight song. The angels and the glory of the Lord shone round about, as Luke tells us. God may come with a rush of wind and tongues of fire, as Luke tells us in Acts. God has done that. But that's not how God usually comes. Most often, God shines his blessed light into the everyday reality of our lives and giving our lives the illumination of God. In the ordinary and in the everyday, in the light of God, we discover who we are. This is in keeping with Scripture. From his baptism, Jesus went out into the ordinary, everyday reality of human pain and suffering and joy and fellowship, and into every aspect of ordinary life, he brought the light of God. Read the New Testament and think about that, or the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Think about how Jesus bears the light of God into the ordinary lives of men in fishing boats, or a tax collector in his office, of a woman drawing water from a well, or a woman preparing a meal for guests, of a woman with chronic illness, those who mourn the death of loved ones. These are ordinary human events. And into all of these, Jesus shines the light of God. All are illuminated by God in Christ. The everyday, the ordinary, this is where Jesus brings the light of God, the light in which we live. And by this, lives are changed because they're seen in the light of God. They're seen in the light of Christ. Why can we see them in this way? It's not just obvious. I should be very clear about that. It's not just obvious because we know how easy it is to miss. We know how so many people don't see this. The reason is because of our baptism. Paul tells us in Romans that our baptism unites us to Christ. And so the baptism of Jesus illuminates our lives. The light that shines forth in this scene is reflected onto us and in our lives. In Christ, because we share in His baptism, His light gives our lives a radiance that was not possible for human life since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. The Old Testament lesson last week, the Old Testament lesson for Epiphany is always from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear over you. This is our baptismal reality. In the early church, when Christians were baptized, they would be given a candle, a lit candle. We still do this very often for those who are baptized. This is the symbolism. It is the light of Christ. And it's lit in the high churches, it's lit from the Christ candle, which means that our life is to reflect and to show forth the light of Christ. This is our baptismal reality. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same God who is shown to us here. Now, it's often said in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It can be translated into the name. And the name in Scripture, the name is what conveys the character and power of one whose name it is. We tend not to do that as much now in Western society, but in some cultures it's still done. In Africa, names are given to speak of the character of the person. A friend of mine, former colleague on the faculty, he used to he was a missionary in Africa for many years before he went into teaching. And he talks about how it took them about 2 years in Ghana to give him his African name because they had to learn who he was first. So the name shares and conveys the character. In our baptism into the name of God, our lives are changed. Our everyday lives are changed forever because we share in the very life of God through Christ. Now, I don't mean by that when we become Christians, everything that's bad is taken away from us and only the good is left. There are some people who actually teach that that should be the case, that if a Christian suffers, then they're not really a good Christian or maybe not even a Christian at all. But those people are absolutely just as wrong as can be. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not what it is to be in Christ. To be in Christ means that the love of God shines on all of our experiences, our sorrows and our joys, and brings a presence and promise of redemption into all of our lives and also to the everyday routines of life. The ordinary, getting up, getting dressed, going to work, going to school, fulfilling the tasks that we have at work, doing homework, practicing our instruments, practicing our sports, tending to the machinery, planting, harvesting, cleaning, taking the kids here, there, and everywhere, and on, everything unfolding in Him because we are baptized into Him. All of our life is, it becomes holy because it's illuminated by the holy light. We're baptized into Christ. And this means that just as his identity was declared to him in this baptismal scene, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," so our identity is declared to us in him. When I was a student at Emory University, I was a graduate teaching assistant in a theology class. And one day the professor said that we had a surprise visitor to the class. Had no idea who it was. It actually turned out to be Archbishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa. He had a granddaughter who was an undergraduate at Emory. And so the School of Theology made sure he came and spent some time with the divinity students. And in the course of his lecture, he told about when he was starting out as a young priest, teaching religion and serving as chaplain at a girls' school in London. And he said he remembered one young woman who was not a particularly good student, but he said she gave the most brilliant wrong answer he had ever seen on a test. He gave a religion test, and one of the questions was, "What did John the Baptist say to Jesus when Jesus came for baptism?" And of course, the correct answer is, "I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me." But that's not the answer that she gave. This girl's answer was, "You're the Son of God, now act like it." But he said, you know, that's absolutely wrong, but it's still brilliant, because it's not really far from what the voice of God, the Father, actually said to Jesus at the Jordan. "You're the Son of God, with whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." She just added, "Now act like it." But that's sort of implicit there. When our character is declared to us, there's an implicit, "Now act like it. This is who you are. Now act like it." In theology, we say that what Jesus is by nature, we are by grace. By nature, he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, we say. God from God, light from light, very God of very God, as the creed says. In him, we are adopted sons and daughters of God. So that what God said to him, God says to us in him. In what God calls us to do, we share in what God calls Jesus to do. This is who we are. This is our identity given to us in baptism. Now act like it. But what does that mean? Baptism is not like a press mold that makes us all identical to one another. Our identity in Christ is as individually unique as we are. We are all called to be in Christ, but each in our own way. Each in our own way, in our own life, in our own routine, in our own work, in the things we do ordinarily, we share in the life of Christ. Just as Christ's baptism marked the beginning of his ministry, so in him, our baptism is the beginning of our ministry. Ministry is not just something that pastors do. It's something to which we're all called. In Protestant life, we speak of the priesthood of believers. I think we often misunderstand what that means. At least, maybe maybe you covenanters do a much better job of understanding it. I just know I've heard it misinterpreted by so many of my Baptist brothers and sisters. We misunderstand it badly. Catholics use a different term. They talk about the universal apostolate of the baptized. They tend to use bigger terms than we do in the Catholic Church. An apostolate is a mission. The universal apostolate, the universal mission of all baptized Christians. I like that. And that's what the priesthood of believers really is all about. Priests mediate God to the world. That's what we do. In our baptism, we are set on a mission to share Christ in word and deed with everyone into whom we come in contact, reflecting the light of Christ into their lives as well. The great Dutch theologian and politician Abraham Kuyper famously said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" There is not one square inch of our lives that Christ has not claimed as his own. In our work, whether that work be law, business, education, farming, writing, parenting, and on, whatever we do, in our daily lives, we show Christ's sovereignty over all the world as we work to create a more humane culture, to tend to the earth, to promote human flourishing, all in the everyday, ordinary reality of our lives. If we read beyond our Gospels story today, if we kept reading, if Chris had just kept on, not that she was supposed to, but she read as much as we asked, but if she had kept on going, we would have seen that Jesus immediately was driven into the wilderness from this scene, where his identity was tested. And then he came proclaiming the kingdom of God, confronting the powers that held people captive. In other words, Jesus' baptism put him on the front lines of warfare against spirits and demons. Our baptism sends us to the front lines as well. But this doesn't mean that we're to go out necessarily and drive out demons and heal paralytics on a daily basis. Our baptized life, though, is our everyday, ordinary life in Christ, illuminated by the light of Christ. And that is our front line. Right after the first of the year, about the second to the fourth or fifth, I was at a conference down in Dallas. Really good conference. And one of the speakers was Mark Green. He used to be a New York advertising executive. The light of Christ shone on him there. Even into the advertising district of Manhattan, the light of Christ shines, and it shone on him. And now he directs the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. He's an Englishman. They help Christians understand how they can serve God in a very secularized English culture. And so one of the emphases of their ministry is called Life on the Front Line. And the point is that our everyday life is the front line of the kingdom's coming, just as it was for Jesus. Where Jesus went, the light of God shone, driving back the darkness a bit more, and this reflected light in us, wherever we go, is to drive back the darkness a bit more. Think of where you are every day. That's your front line. That is where God has placed you, where God is shaping you into the image of Christ, and where you reflect the light of God. And that's why the Sunday on which we remember our Lord's baptism is important. Here is disclosed the mystery of God's life, and in that holy life, light, the mystery of our lives is illuminated. So St. Paul, who said that in our baptism we are united to Christ, also wrote to the church in Colossae, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." And this revelation, this appearing of Christ in glory in our everyday existence, that's what ordinary life in Christ is. Thanks be to God.